Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast. Today we are thinking about the second Sunday of Easter in year C and continuing on with our series, Because He Lives. I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. With me for this series are Pastor Steve Lang from Hope in Louisville, Kentucky, and Pastor Tom Unke from Shepherd of the Hills in Las Vegas. Also with us today for this episode is Professor Sam Degner from the seminary. So thank you all for contributing today. Tom, could we go to you first for a little bit on this Sunday in the series that we're currently in?
Yeah, thank you. To all the brothers who are preparing the sermon for the letdown Sunday after Easter Sunday, we still are unpacking the amazing treasures that are ours because Christ came out of the tomb alive. And that's why our theme is Because He Lives. It continues to show us all of the wonderful blessings that are ours because of the fact that Christ Jesus rose from the dead. And we can talk about that from now and throughout eternity, the joy of it. But our text today, Acts 5, picking up verse 12 and then going 17 to 32, really talks about what the disciples on one occasion did with that message of Easter. And so the specific theme for today has to do with the fact that we have a meaningful mission because He lives. And I draw it back to if you last week preached on 1 Corinthians 15, we went through verse 57, which is all about the victory and the perishable and the imperishable and the deaths being defeated. And then Paul makes a very practical application for what we do now, verse 58, which is stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And you see that so clearly in those heroes of faith, fishermen turned proclaimers of the word, in their relentless and passionate pursuit of the mission that Easter gave to them, which is to share that gospel. And I think that's what this account is all about. Especially, all the apostles are involved here, but I see Peter and John especially because it's the second time already that they're before the Jewish council, and yet they're still given, you guys decide. We have to obey God rather than man. We have to take this message that we have seen and heard and just keep going, no matter what the repercussions are. So, because Jesus lives, we as celebrators of the resurrection, we have a meaningful mission in life. And that's something a lot of people are missing, but we'll talk about that as we develop the sermon thoughts.
Right, thank you. Steve, could you remind preachers of the other readings for the day?
Yes, we're going to be preaching on the first reading. The first readings during the season of Easter are taken from the book of Acts, as we see the effects, very practical effects that the resurrection of Christ has in the growth of the early Christian church. But we'll talk more about the first reading when we because that's going to be our sermon text for today. The second reading comes from the book of Revelation. Part of what are the one of the part of what we're going to be seeing in our sermon text for today is the fact that not everybody is going to be pleased with the meaningful mission that we have because Christ is alive. And the whole setting that surrounds our second reading is evidence of that. John is in exile on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And he is writing to fellow Christians in seven congregations in Asia who also are suffering because the mission Christ has given them has gotten them on the wrong side of those who are powerful. And it would be very easy for John and his fellow Christians at that time to think that either this meaningful mission is a waste of time, or it's not worth it, or somehow this mission that Christ has sent us on is a suicide mission and it's going to fail. Jesus gives John and those Christians living at the time of John and Christians all the way up to us this wonderful vision of our risen Christ, risen Savior, there in heaven among his people, among those lampstands which stand for the congregations, holding the stars of those congregations, the pastors of those congregations in his hand. He's got his double-edged sword of his word coming out of his mouth. He is victorious. He is in control of all things. He does still hold the victory. And therefore, regardless of how things may appear or feel, we still do have a meaningful mission, and it's not going to fail because Christ is alive. And then we get to the gospel. And the gospel here, it's the gospel that is always there on the second Sunday of Easter. It's the that account from John 20 when Jesus appears to his disciples on Easter evening. But Thomas wasn't there, and Thomas doesn't believe, and he spends an awful, depressing week not believing that Jesus is alive. And then Jesus appears to them again a week later. Thomas is there. He sees, he believes, and then he's able to join the apostles in their meaningful mission. Since we preach on this, since this gospel is the gospel for the second Sunday of Easter every year, it's probably good for us to look at this gospel in the context of all of the other readings. There will be other years where we can focus on Christ meeting our doubts. Here, given the context of the readings, the other two readings that we have, I'm going to want to focus on the fact that Christ is sending his apostles. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And ultimately, when Christ reappears to Thomas and shows him, yeah, I really am alive, Thomas, just believe it. Thomas then gets to join in that meaningful mission. And so all of these things focusing together on the meaningful mission that we have because Christ is alive, and the struggles that are there, but also the reality of our victory, even in the midst of those struggles.
Thank you, Steve. Let's turn then to the sermon text for today, Acts chapter 5, verse 12, and then 17 to 32. Sam, could you highlight for preachers some things you think are noteworthy here in this account?
Sure. And I think I'll start with the context, which I think is important here. Yeah. When we're talking about our meaningful mission, the book of Acts is really a record of God's church going about that mission. And in fact, it's the second volume in a two-part set from Luke to Theophilus, right? And so it's all about Jesus fulfilling God's mission. And that first part, the Gospel of Luke, shows how he did that with his death and resurrection. The second part shows how he does that still through his Spirit and through us. And so you have in the previous chapters here in Acts, the mission outlined from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And now at chapter 5, we're still in Jerusalem. We've got the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, this beautiful description of the life of the church in Acts 2. And as soon as you see that beautiful description, then sin is trying to ruin it. You have people trying to stop it. And so you've got opposition from the leaders. You have a bold reaction from the disciples in chapter 4 already. Hey, we're just going to keep preaching. In chapter 5, you have the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, so some internal opposition, and then more miracles, and the church continues to grow, and now, again, the leaders are going to try to put a stop to it. So you've got this mission that just keeps chugging along, and sin on the inside or sinful people on the outside just cannot stop it. And this text fits right into that flow then. Maybe just three things I'll point out in the text itself. The first thing, you know, you've got this miracle, the apostles being freed from jail. I think personally the more amazing miracle that happens is not that, but that they get out of jail and they just go back to preaching again, even after their second run-in with these leaders, and it's getting a little bit more serious each time, and they've seen what they're capable of because they saw what happened to Jesus. but they just go right back to preaching. So there's this an acknowledgement that they are witnesses. They've been empowered by the Spirit, and they just have to talk. They can't not do that. I like the what they're told when they're released from jail, and the angel says, "Go and tell the people about this new life." That's what it says in the NIV. That the word "new" is not there in Greek. Tell them about this life, all the things about this life. And I think maybe I wish the word "new" weren't there, just because leaving it as just this life leaves it as broad and all-encompassing as it can be. What is this life? Is it the life we've been given here, the new life we have as followers of Christ? Is it the life of the church? Is it salvation? Is it eternal life? Is it the resurrection of Jesus? It's really all of that, right? It's all wrapped up in the risen Savior. So you have a living Lord, and now you have a life that is offered to God's people, especially the new life of salvation. So I can understand why they put new there, but the last thing that maybe I would mention would be the verse where they explain why they have to say what they're saying and keep preaching what they're preaching. We have to obey God rather than human beings. They go on, verse 32, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to us who obey him." They just can't help but be witnesses, and that's because the Holy Spirit is also speaking. Now, the Holy Spirit has been a witness in the power he's been giving them to do miracles. The Holy Spirit is also witnessing through them and through their words. Maybe those are the three things I would mention now.
Thank you. As we get into the preaching values of the text, what are you thinking as we think about law and gospel in the text? First turning to the malady or the law, how would you approach this? I ideas for preachers, Steve?
I think one of the very clear maladies that is there is, well, the reality that the world in which we are living, the culture in which we are living, is openly hostile to the mission that God has given to us. We can't expect to go out on this mission and have everybody, throw garlands of roses our way. This is offensive. The message cuts way too close to the heart of everybody that's out there, which was one of the things that really got the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin up in arms. There was jealousy there, but also when the chief priest was interrogating the apostles, he said, "Look, you guys seem determined to, place this man's blood on us." And yeah, and that's one of the interesting things that I noticed. How does Peter end his Pentecost sermon? "God has raised this Jesus, whom you crucified and made him Lord of all." And he says the exact same thing here, and he's talking, this is an offensive message. It's offensive not only to people out there, it's also offensive to our sinful nature. So, we can't go into this expecting everything is going to be easy. Related to that, of course, would be feelings like of discouragement as we face the opposition, as we look at the world in which we're living, and oh, you've got Christians who are out there, in addition to proclaiming the good news of Christ's resurrection, doing good for other people. That God was allowing the apostles to heal all kinds of people. We look at Christians who establish hospitals and foster care agencies and pregnancy care centers, and they are attacked because they won't perform abortions or, sex change operations, or just for the fact that they exist is enough to bring down the wrath of the world on them. So we can feel like we can get ourselves all worked up in this and think, well, what's the use? And it's an easy trap to fall into.
Tom, what's next?
Another aspect when I look at this whole text and even the context that Sam was describing, I'm humbled by the fact that not nearly as passionate and unstoppable with my passion for sharing the word as these guys were. And granted, there was some visible evidence of the Holy Spirit there, but just to, you know, when you're facing the reality of potential arrest, I think we downplay the whole he was thrown in prison and, you know, he was all the different things that happened to the apostles in that first generation. And as we get in our culture closer and closer to, you know, the civil government opposing our message and maybe shutting down our churches at some point, that fear becomes more real. And it's amazing to see how they just kept going. And they stood before them who were, you know, that same council had executed Christ and was, you know, had them in their crosshairs. And yet they kept saying, what are we supposed to do? We can't help but speak about what we've seen and heard. So I'm coming around to preaching of the law, which says, it's so different here. You know, it's so easy to talk to people about Jesus. It's so easy to speak to somebody at your grocery store and that sort of thing. And yet I'm reluctant because I might be a little embarrassed or somebody might walk away. And at the very least, when we talk about having for a meaningful mission, we have to confess that we've far too often let our simple fears overcome that, and we stand convicted because not only is it a privilege to share about Easter, it's a command of God to share the message of Easter. And that's why the glory of the cross and the empty tomb gives us new encouragement to go back and share that message again. So that's one of the things that convicts me here, because I just am awed by the earliest Christians who just would not stop.
If I could build on what both of my brothers have said, so in a world where there is hostility to the gospel message and those who proclaim it, there's always a danger that that gospel proclamation is going to be stopped, but not by the external factors, by the internal. The leaders couldn't stop Jesus and his church. The jail couldn't hold them. What would hold them back would be their own sinful natures. And I think you see that in the readings chosen. It's fascinating in this in Acts 5, they're locked up in jail and the Lord sends an angel to free them. In John 20, they lock themselves behind closed doors. They didn't even need somebody to lock them up. They locked themselves up. Now, what changes, of course, they see the risen Savior, and then Jesus sends his Holy Spirit, right? But I think often we find ourselves in that kind of a situation where we're locking ourselves in. We see the opposition, the hostility, and out of fear, like you were saying, Tom, out of despair, like you were saying, Steve, we don't, we fail to go about the mission. I'm thinking about this verse. This may be kind of a side point, but I think it's related, this verse: we must obey God rather than men. And I hear Christians say that often these days. A lot of times it has to do with maybe a reaction to something our government does or says, and I don't think it's always used correctly, but it's used in this dynamic where there's a sense of hostility against us. I would love to see this used more often to in the way that it's used in this text, which is we're supposed to be about our mission. We're not going to let anything stop that. That's the focus here. Wasn't about, government overreach or something like that. This was about the about Satan trying to stop the message of the gospel through sinful people, and the messengers, the witnesses, saying that's not going to stop us.
Great. Turning to gospel thoughts, what might you bring out here, Steve?
The things that always strike me are, well, the reality that this mission is not going to be stopped. People are going to try to stop it. We might get in the way of it with our own sinful nature, but it's not going to stop. And there were two things in this text that really kind of emphasize that for me. number one, we've got God acting to let his apostles out of prison. You know, God is interested in making sure that this mission is accomplished. So we don't have to think that he's just kind of sitting there, in his heavenly lazy boy and not doing anything here. He is active, and that, we may not see the same kind of obvious miracles that are evident in this lesson, but God is still very much interested in having his mission accomplished. And the other one is just the incredible boldness that, we've already kind of pointed out. The apostles are very different in the Acts reading than they were in the John 20 reading. There is a huge difference here. Obviously, you've got Pentecost intervening, but there is a, whenever I look at these texts like this, especially like, the Acts 5 here, I just there's a song by the musician Andrew Peterson. It's called "I've Seen Too Much," and it goes through basically it's from the perspective of the apostles, and he said, they say, "I know what I saw. I saw him die, but then I saw him alive, and I cannot deny what my eyes have seen. I've seen too much to not tell other people." And for us too, we may not have seen it with our own eyes, but we are standing on the absolutely rock solid foundation of the eyewitness testimony of those who did see it. We've seen too much too for us to just sit idly by and not go out and do this. It is amazing that the apostles get out of prison and right away at daybreak, gates of the temple open, boom, they're there teaching. You've got this whole very almost comical thing where they go and look for the apostles in the prison. They're not there. Then someone comes in and says, those guys you're looking for, they're in the temple. God is interested in making sure that this mission is accomplished. He's going to be acting. He's going to be acting in us, giving us the boldness that we need. It's just really kind of an amazing thing. And then the last thing for me that was impressive was when Peter was standing there before the Sanhedrin, talking about why they had to obey God rather than the commands of the Sanhedrin. It all was based on a recitation of the facts of the resurrection. This is what happened. This is what we saw. This is real. And because this is real and you can't convince us that it's not, we got no choice. And all of this mission that we have is based in reality, the reality of Christ's resurrection.
Great. Tom?
Just thinking about what you were talking about, the change in these men, and what I, in reading the whole context of the whole thing, it is such an amazing thing to see the evidence of the Holy Spirit. That day of Pentecost, the whole church was filled with fear and they were in locked doors, and the Holy Spirit came and suddenly they were bold to proclaim. And it wasn't just them growing into the understanding of it. It was the Holy Spirit being poured out on them. And then you see in Acts 5, when charismatic and Pentecostal types crave the evidence of the Holy Spirit, you got to be careful what you wish for, because Ananias and Sapphira saw the power of the Holy Spirit in their condemnation of their illegitimate gift and their heartless gift. But then the next verse, I don't know if I've ever really spent, I've never preached on it, obviously, but it says many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people at the hands of the apostles. And then it says how the people sort of kept their distance from the apostles. I don't think they wanted to step on the same turf that Ananias and Sapphira had died on, but they held them in high esteem. And I guess all of that just adds up to this was a time when the Holy Spirit was very visibly and powerfully working. And we should not suggest, man, I wish that were still happening today. When we confess the resurrection and we take up that mission, Jesus said he's going to be with us. He said that the Holy Spirit is working actively and powerfully through the mission and the message that we share. And that's where our boldness comes from. You know, we don't, not a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of boldness that we've received. And that's what's kind of exciting. The specific gospel, you mentioned it, Steve, but when Peter speaks, he says it so clearly. God raised him, the God of our fathers raised him. So you guys should recognize this. And he exalted him as leader and savior to give to Israel forgiveness of sins, repentance, and forgiveness of sins. So that's, you know, unpacking the treasures of because he lives, we have that forgiveness of sins, and that then is something that we've seen it, we've heard it, we've got the message to share, and there's gospel that flows right into sanctification, sanctified confessing of the Savior, and the power of the Holy Spirit still actively changing lives dramatically.
Right.
Yeah, the gospel is it's beautifully explicit there, and I like the focus that you're giving it there, Tom. That you'll certainly our preachers will preach Christ crucified here, but we have a chance to really emphasize the exaltation in this text too. And so you've got Jesus at the right hand of God as Prince and Savior, and he's working everything to bring his people to repentance and forgiveness. You might even use the imagery from that Revelation lesson. Here, the guy with the sword coming out of his mouth and the blazing eyes, and you know, as white as this is the one who sent us. How can we not speak his message? And he sends his spirit to still to testify. Maybe not with the same kind of miracles, but every time somebody believes this message, that's the Holy Spirit doing a miracle. That just the confidence I think that we want to. Want to portray, and we want our people to find in the risen Savior and His Spirit. You see it in the disciples. It's beyond this text at the end of the chapter after they have a Gamaliel talks to the Sanhedrin and everything. But at the end, they said that we're thankful we got to suffer for the name of Jesus. Not, you know, poor us victims, but rather we got to suffer for Jesus, and we're still preaching. Their confidence is in that risen Savior.
Tom?
I just wanted to take the opportunity to encourage preachers to explore the concept of repentance, because it's mentioned here, and that's the message of the church that goes out, the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins. The reason why is there are, I just see in so many, we'll just use a generic term, mega churches where the call to repentance and the absolution is not as much a part of their services as we have them in our services. And then there's a lot of on the other side of the idea that repentance is acknowledging sin, taking hold of the Savior, and making changes in your life. And we have a very clear confession that summarizes both law and gospel with repentance to recognize the two parts. I recognize my sin. I admit it. I acknowledge it. I see it. But then by God's grace, I take hold of the forgiveness that Christ Jesus made possible through his resurrection. And I always tell people the goal of repentance, the product of repentance, is peace. Change comes as a fruit of that. But if we attach that onto repentance, then all of a sudden I'm a failure again. And that's a uniquely Lutheran thing. It's said so well in the Augsburg Confession. And I think that needs to be taught again and again, the reality of the message of repentance, acknowledgement of sin, and taking hold of the forgiveness in Christ.
That's the content of the message that we share, as it's highlighted there in verse 31, right? We've kind of been naturally flowing from the gospel in the text to the applications, noting how, as the apostles were energized by this the facts of the resurrection that they had seen and witnessed. By the grace given to them through the Holy Spirit, they went out and spoke. Anything further to add to that, as we encourage God's people with the meaningful mission they have? One thing I note, just I just mentioned a minor point in the text, but maybe something to think about. It happens, verse 19, and this happens, I think, also in Acts 12, but it always amazes me. A pastor years and years ago pointed this out. I still remember it, how God sends an angel. And I would think if the Father were to send an angel, it would be, to preach, go share the message. Instead, the angel's job is to just get the people out of guys out of prison so they can go preach. And what grace is there that God still entrusts the message to these men, that we see not too long before huddled in the locked room for fear of their lives. It's to us that God entrusts this message and the great joy of taking it to the world. Further thoughts for application, Tom?
I had this on my notes written under possibilities of law preaching, but I think a lot of times the when we talk about Christian warfare and we see we're armed with the sword of the Spirit and we're told to go out with this message, and you see the apostles doing it so well, I think it's important for us to understand that there's no middle ground. We're in enemy territory. We're behind enemy lines. The world is hostile to God. It's hostile to the message. You see the feeble attempts at the world to try to, you stop talking about him. We can't. We're going to keep doing it. And governments shut it down and all that kind of stuff. But in Christian living, it's so common for people to kind of, in our sinful nature, find a middle ground. I get my priorities mostly from the word, but sometimes from TV. My pursuits are, a lot from the word, but then also I like a lot of the things the world likes. And Jesus made it very clear. He said, do not love the world or anything in the world. If the love of the world, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. The concept of Christian warfare, we armed with the message of resurrection and the world lost in darkness, and we're going out to take prisoners for the kingdom. There's no middle ground, and the disciples throughout show that so well, and you see it in the Apostle Paul too. I not long ago preached about Paul in Corinth, and he had been to Philippi and had to run from Philippi, and then he had been to Thessalonica and had to run from Thessalonica, and then they chased him to Berea, and then he came to Philippi, and he just would not stop. He just continued to proclaim that word and wasn't looking for any middle ground. And that's the basis of the disciples saying, we have to obey God rather than man because we're here on a mission. And I think that's a powerful message for us, one that requires repentance on our part, but also one that maybe can help us regroup and become more fervent in our gospel sharing.
Steve.
Not only just building on that, not only is there no middle ground or possibility of compromise, their appeasement is not going to work either. It's not like we can say, well, maybe if we don't come on quite as strong, the world will maybe let us go and do the mission. No, the appeasement isn't going to work because the other side, they're not interested in a halfway victory from their perspective. They want God's kingdom destroyed. And people like that who were fighting terrorists ultimately, they're not interested in any sort of compromise. They're not going to be appeased. In fact, trying to appease them just, well, it basically is surrendering before you even get into the battle.
Further
This might
thoughts,
be
Tom?
a chance to mention, some of the great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us as an encouragement this Sunday too. And I'm not a church history guy, but I know some, and they probably would say that during times of great persecution, the Lord allowed tremendous growth in the church, and for us to be reminded of that. When we see the opposition maybe growing, even in our time and place, against the church, that's not going to stop us. In fact, often in history, it's been the opposite, as we continue our witness and empowered by the Spirit.
Yeah, and we're the recipients of what God has done throughout the ages and emboldening his witnesses to keep on sharing the message. Tom and Steve.
Yeah, talking about that emboldening, just following off of what Steve was saying, look at the examples, but then also look at the believers. When Peter and John came back to them after having been arrested, they had a prayer session. And instead of saying, "Lord, protect us from these people, help us get away," they said, "Lord, make us bold." And that always strikes me because I don't think we pray that enough. Not just, "Lord, keep me faithful," but make me bold, make me speak up. When circumstances are against me, instead of acting in fear, but act in the boldness of the gospel. So, good reminder for us, maybe in this Sunday's prayer, to say, make us bold to preach.
Great. Steve?
And just kind of building on what Professor Degner had talked about, if you look at areas of the world where there is severe physical persecution of Christians, you can see all kinds of evidence of God doing today what he did for the apostles when they were standing in front of the Sanhedrin. You see Christians who, there are places in the world where every Easter and every Christmas, Christians expect that their gatherings are going to be bombed, and yet they get together to celebrate the resurrection of Christ and the birth of Christ, and they keep going. God still is doing this, and the whole great cloud of witnesses certainly includes the countless people who already have finished their race. But we also have a lot of very bold brothers and sisters that are living today in very difficult circumstances who also can serve as a great encouragement to us.
Right, the boldness that he's giving Christians, not only in the past but also right now, to keep to stay faithful and to keep on proclaiming, often in very, very dangerous circumstances. Thoughts for preachers as you kind of bring thoughts together here, ideas for themes or main thoughts. What might you suggest to get preachers thinking about this? Steve, an idea?
What I went with is just, it's basically the same as the theme for this Sunday. We have a meaningful mission. It's a mission that not everybody's going to like, but it's a mission no one can stop, and it's a mission that's rooted in reality.
Yeah, right.
Focusing on the reality of the resurrection and kind of just, the opposition of the Sanhedrin, the fact that they couldn't stop it, and then Peter's testimony in front of the Sanhedrin.
Right. What else are we going to do? We've seen Christ alive.
Yeah, we've seen way too much for us to not go and do this. We got no options.
Right. Yeah, I'll open it up. Have further ideas or any other ideas for illustrations, applications we haven't mentioned yet, or things for preachers to think about? Tom?
I was just thinking about, again, I mentioned it a little bit before, but how, when Peter made his confession that, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and Jesus said the gates of hell won't stand against that message. There is all sorts of evidence of this text being one of it. Man using its best weapons, stop talking, we'll put you in jail, we'll kill you. It's still happening today. Communist nations, Muslim nations refusing to or outlawing the confession of Christ. And yet we have wonderful infiltrators in those midst sharing the gospel. We have young Christians. I can't say enough for groups like the Friends Network, where they're sending people into places where I don't know if I would want to live, but they're there just to talk about Jesus. And that's worth celebrating. God, the Holy Spirit is still doing amazing things. Man flails with his attempts to shut it down, but the gospel still keeps pounding down the gates of hell, and Satan can't do a thing about it.
Absolutely, absolutely. All right. Any final thoughts for preachers? If not, preachers enjoy taking that message of the meaningful mission that we have because he lives, and encouraging your listeners with it this Sunday. The Lord bless your message.